God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Hi there. So great to be able to speak to you from down in Stellenbosch, where we've just had an awesome weekend just worshiping and sharing about the greatness of God and His heart for worship and missions. It was really a special time, people coming together from all across the world, worship leaders and musicians and evangelists and pastors and just generally people who love Jesus. Also had a great bunch of people from Shofar Pretoria down here and just spent some time together, and it's really been an incredible time. Had a pastor from a country which is very hostile to the gospel just share about the challenges they have in ministering. At the moment, they're spreading between 12 and 18,000 New Testaments every month amongst people who previously have never had access to the gospel. And just amazing things that are happening all across the world. And this week that's coming, we're going to be spending time with the other Shofar pastors praying and just seeking God's face. So please pray for us for that, to hear God's voice and His word and His heart for where He's wanting to take us in the next season. And then for this evening, I'm very excited to introduce our speaker to you, somebody who all of us know really well, a man who's proven so faithful to the things of God and been faithfully stewarding and serving and sharing, building into many of your lives, even as you're sitting there today. Somebody who's a real example and an encouragement to us, and a man with an incredible servant's heart. He's just been so faithful in the foundations and passionate about seeing people grow in their relationship with Christ. So don't you just want to give a big, big hand of applause to Sean as he comes to minister the word. God bless you. Enjoy the evening very much, and we'll see you again next Sunday. Thank you. Bye.
I'm sure he could hear all of you. All right. Everyone, so tonight I'm going to share something with you that's been really special to me over the past month or two. And it's something I think that us as a congregation has been holding very dear to our hearts. We've been preaching about it a lot lately, so it's going to be nothing new to you. When the scripture comes up, it's going to be, oh my word, that scripture again. Guess what? Yes, it is that scripture again. We're not done with it yet. Okay? We've been singing about it. We've been proclaiming it. And let's look at it. 1 Peter 2 verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And why this chosen generation concept has been weighing heavy on my heart this past 2 months. And every single time we sing that song, and it's relatively new, it hasn't been used for quite long from our band, obviously. But every time we sing it, and I stand at the back, I see such a passion inside of each and every one of you. You sort of get like a nice skip in your step, especially Heinrich over there. I was watching him earlier. And every single time we talk about it and we mention this chosen generation concept, something inside of every one of you lights up. We've seen it at intercession. We spoke about it. And we just know God's really been sharing His heart around this chosen generation. So this is something dear to God. It's something dear to all of us. So I decided I'm going to investigate this chosen generation thing. What is it about? Because we're singing about it, we're talking about it, but do we really know what it entails? What is it about? That is the questions I ask myself. I believe I'm part of a chosen generation because when I speak about it, something starts turning inside of my stomach and I start feeling very good and very positive about it. But what is it? And at times, if you're unsure of Scripture, you just go to another version of it, I suppose. So I was scratching on the internet and I pulled out something called the New Testament in Modern English by J.B. Phillips. And I looked up 1 Peter 2 verse 9 and it came up as this: but you are chosen race, His royal priesthood, His holy nation, His peculiar people. Yeah, it gets interesting. All the old titles of God's people now belong to you. For it is for you now to demonstrate the goodness of Him who has called you out of darkness into His amazing light. And I was just looking for another interpretation of the scripture, maybe my eyes will open up to something. And other than the fact that we call these peculiar people, nothing really caught my fancy in that either. So I had to really trust the Holy Spirit. Now you need to talk to me. You need to tell me what we're on about. But I looked at it. This chosen race. We spoke of this. What is a chosen race? That is easy. That is the corporate identity of the church. I'm sure you'd agree that's each and every one of us. We are the chosen race. It's got nothing to do with the color of your skin, obviously. You heard Philip's message a few weeks ago. So we're all well aware of that. So it's the group that's sitting here. It's all of us. That is believers that serving God faithfully, we are this chosen race, we are this chosen generation. And then as we go on, there's a whole lot of other names that's used to describe us. But the key thing there is it's His royal priesthood, His holy nation, His peculiar people. Everything is His. And I'm just constantly reflecting back on God is reiterating that we are His possessions. So we a special group of people that I believe has been called for something very specific. God hand chose each and every one of you. He called you by name. You're part of this generation. And you're His special people. And as you go on, it says that it's up to us to proclaim His glory. It doesn't say there that Jesus is going to proclaim His own glory. It says we will proclaim His glory. So if I try to redefine 1 Peter 2 verse 9 in my own little sentence, I would say you belong to a special group of people who are the unique possessions of God, called to proclaim His praises and advance His church. So that is what I'm taking out of this. I'm trusting tonight that the Holy Spirit is going to speak to each and every one of you. What does this mean to you? Because this is important to God. This hasn't been coming up every week, week in and week out for no reason. And I honestly believe that God has got something really special in this piece of scripture for each and every one of us. And it's just so obvious because a chosen generation, I think what stirs our spirit when we think of that is there's something unique and something special about each and every one of us sitting here today that just kicks in inside of us that we know that God is going to do something awesome with us. Now, I mean, people before us, we had awesome people before us. Let's go way back. We had Moses, Abraham, Peter, Paul, a lot of the disciples. They were awesome. And God laid a very solid foundation upon the work which they did. But me personally, in my heart, I believe that this generation sitting here is the generation that's going to see things far bigger than what any one of them did. And they've seen awesome things. And I'm sure each and every one of you can relate to that because I can see it in each and every one of you when the scripture comes up. And it's so important because God called you and He's called you to establish an everlasting kingdom because ultimately that is the aim. That's God's purpose and it's God's priority and it's our purpose and it's our priority. So we've been called to establish an everlasting kingdom. And we all know that God's kingdom is going to come through man. If we go way back to Genesis again, we all know that in the beginning, God made a conscious decision that He would place the world in man's hands and that He would use man. Man is the vessel that God's going to use to achieve what He wants to achieve. So if we look at Genesis 1:26-28, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps the earth.' So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves over the earth.'" This is important in Genesis 1, after creation, God placed everything in the hands of man and He said, "You have dominion over it." Now we all know that when God created heavens and the earth, God spoke a lot of things into being because that is the authority that God has. God speaks and something happens. But when God created man, He put in a unique amount of effort. Because we all know God took a bit of dust and He and He formed Adam out of it. And I always try to picture this, and I shared this at Foundations 1 this morning. I tried to see this little figure that God is sort of putting together. And then once He's got this figure standing there, He comes and He breathes life into that. So at some other stage, God came up in our face and gave man that eternal kiss of life. And that is just how intensely God planned each and every one of us. That is the intensity that God had in His heart when He made man. Now, if God put so much effort into me and you, into making us the way we are extremely special to Him. That is why we've got dominion over everything else. So God has obviously got a plan for something that He holds so dear to His heart. Realistically, we've been called to partner and to co-work with God. We know that. His Word says that all His work will be done through His sons. We are vessels. Yes, God is awesome and He can work without us. God is sovereign. He doesn't need us. God can do what He wants to. But God chooses to use me and you to fulfill everything. So God is constantly seeking willing partners. If we look at Ezekiel 22 verse 30, it says, "So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I shall not destroy it, but I found no one." Whenever I read this, it always brings a bit of sadness to one's heart, because what this scripture is saying is that God is looking for someone to stand in the gap. So the earth as we know it right now is obviously in the hands of the enemy. He's got the right of way. This is a kingdom of darkness that we're walking around in every day. So God is looking for someone to stand between the kingdom of darkness and between Him, to basically stand in on His behalf. It's like a sort of an outsurance advert. It's like the middleman thing that they reckon they cut out. They cut out the middleman in the kingdom of God. We don't cut out the middleman because we are the middleman in the kingdom of God. God is going to constantly use us. And that is alarming, because in that specific scripture, God looks for someone to stand in that gap and He says, "I could find no one." And we're not going to go into the context of that scripture, but that just shows the intensity that God is looking for someone to fulfill the specific role that needs to be filled. We look at 2 Chronicles 16 verse 9, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts is loyal to Him." And that is so true, because daily God is searching, God's looking. God is constantly honed in on earth, looking at all of His believers, and I honestly in my heart trust some of His unbelievers as well, because unbelievers eventually do have awesome callings on their life when they come to a knowledge of the truth. We've got so many testimonies of that in this church as well. So God is constantly looking around, trying to find someone whose heart is loyal to Him and who's willing to fulfill the calling and the mandate upon their lives. And this is something that's been jerking inside of me, because a chosen generation, what a bold statement. We are a chosen generation. We believe that we will be the generation that will see the kingdom come a lot closer to where it's meant to be than what anyone else did. So what makes us so special? What makes us better than our predecessors that we read of in the Bible? Why us? And that is not a question that I can answer for any one of you tonight. But the one thing that I want to say to you is just that you come to a knowledge of the truth that God wants to use you. You important. You are His chosen generation. So that plan is hanging upon your heads. God wants to use each and every one of you to fulfill something. So to become a chosen generation, I shared this at one of the intercessions, something that the Holy Spirit laid upon my heart. If we are truly going to be the generation that's going to take this kingdom to the next level, there's going to have to be something special about us. And I asked the Lord, what needs to be different about us? What needs to make us special to see this happening? And there's a few basic things that I want to look at tonight. Because this is some things that I honestly believe that the Lord is holding dear to Him right now. And I don't want to sow condemnation. By no means this is meant to be more motivational than anything else. But I believe that there's really three things that the Lord desires and He's getting, but I don't know if He's getting it at the intensity that He needs it for His kingdom to advance at the pace that He needs it to. So let's look at some of these things. I said we've got some basic qualities of a chosen generation. The first one is attentiveness. Nice big English word. Let's read out of Exodus. It says, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a burning bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see the sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, yeah, I am. Then he said, don't draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for this place where you stand is holy ground. A scripture that many of us have read many times. We all know it. Something that I read many times and I'm well aware of as well. But something sticks out in this bit of scripture. Let's take ourselves into the desert with Moses quickly. The desert's not a very nice place. Extremely warm during the day. Crazy cold at night as well. And you in the desert for a whole lot of years, as we know Moses was, and he's tending to flock. So he's got this, I don't want to put words in his mouth, but sort of this mundane job. Because I try to picture myself walking around with a few scarpies in the desert. It's not very high up on my priority list. So Moses is going on through the desert tending flock, and it's extremely warm during the day, and Moses is walking and he sees this bush burning. Now that is nothing unheard of in the desert because it's extremely dry, it's dry air, the bush is dry. And I don't necessarily understand how this works, but you get this combustion thing that happens in those types of conditions. So this is not something that's new to Moses. It's not the first burning bush that he's ever seen. I'm sure he sees it quite often. But the important thing is just how awake Moses was that day when he was walking. Because it says there that Moses stopped and he turned because he seen the bush that was burning, but the bush was not consumed. And that just shows the level of intensity that Moses had while he was walking around. Because I constantly put myself in his sandals. Sandals, not shoes at that time. I constantly put myself in his sandals. Yes, you're allowed to smile as well. And I think if I see burning bushes every day and I'm walking down the road, I'd drive past a building in Pretoria that's burning and I don't even give it a second look. Here Moses takes a second look and immediately he says, this is something that is not normal. There's something going on here that is extraordinary. And it's at that exact time that he stops and he focuses on something that is supernatural in the natural that God comes and God speaks to him. I don't want to read into scripture, but I promise you if Moses walked past that bush, we'd have a bit of a problem. And that is this whole seeking willing partners, that is God's desire. God is looking for people that's awake. Sounds harsh. We're all awake. We walk around. We go to work every day. Our eyes are all open. But there's a difference about being awake in the flesh and being awake in the spirit. And that is what God's looking for. God is looking for someone that's walking around who's seeing the opportunities around you. Because this was the greatest opportunity of all. This was something that Moses could not miss. If he missed that, we missed a lot from there. I'm sure God would have had another plan and would have drawn Moses back in. But God's plan at that stage was to meet with Moses through the burning bush. So we go around every day, and like I said, I don't want to sow condemnation. I'm extremely guilty of this as well. I go around, and like I said, I drive past things every day. I tend not to notice things. And something that the Lord said to me, Sean, enough of that. You can't continuously go around, walking in the office at work, driving around, just focused on, I don't know what. Because God is around us. God is in so many things, and He's trying to get our attention. But as a result of these oogklappe, I'm English, but I don't even know what you call it in English, that we constantly wear on a daily basis, we don't see God in the things around us. And that's alarming. Because if I look at this kingdom of darkness, if I'm going to call it that, that we're walking around in so much ways, it's truly a prison. But we are making it so much more a prison than what it's meant to be, because we're constantly walking around, not taking note of anything. And yet, God has given us something so dear to Him and something so pure to Him that we are meant to be using just to spark that awakening inside of us. Let's look at Isaiah 42. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring our prisoners from the prison who sit in darkness from the prison house. All those U's over the capital Y, we all know who they're speaking of there. Light to the Gentiles, that is Jesus Christ. That is what God gave us. He gave us Jesus. Through Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit. So each and every one of us has our own portion of Jesus inside of us, living, completely alive inside of us. Because that is the good gift that we receive from Him. And that is exactly the gift that we are meant to be using daily to open up our blind eyes. So that we can see things around us. Because without honing in on Jesus Christ, without keeping our eyes fixed on Him constantly, and on the working of the Holy Spirit inside of us, we are going to constantly miss God in everything that we do. How can the chosen generation miss the center of what we're doing? We're proclaiming it. We are a chosen generation. We're walking around. We believe that we are a chosen generation. How can we be missing God in the day-to-day things around us? We're going to look at a second basic quality. Yeah, we're going to go to 1 Samuel. Bear with me. I know scripture's a bit long, but we'll get through it. Samuel, as I said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you king over His people, over Israel. Now therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. I just want to stop there for a minute. Saul was anointed king. That's a God appointment. It's not a Samuel appointment. It's a God appointment. And it says that the Lord sent me to anoint you. Now therefore, heed the voice of the Lord. Each and every one of you are anointed people in God's kingdom. Therefore, heed the voice of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish what Amalek did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, oxen, sheep, camel and donkey. We jump a few verses there. And Saul, attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless that was utterly destroyed. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. We all know 1 Samuel 15 is always such a good example of obedience, because that's what we're speaking about now. But tonight we're not going to speak of obedience in the context of put your hand down on the table and let me wrap you over the knuckles because you've been disobedient. We're going to look at obedience through a different set of eyes tonight. And we all know the story. Saul's been anointed. God trusts him, hence the anointing. And when God trusts someone, He commissions that person. And in this case, Saul was commissioned and he was given a job to do. He was given clean-cut, straight instructions what to do. And he goes out and he does it. But he brings a little twist to it. I love doing that. God tells me to do things and I do it. But it's always got a Sean twist to it. It's never got a God twist to it. I always feel the need to add something in or leave something out. And that is exactly what happened in this case. God said, you go out and you destroy everything. Man, woman, child, ox, sheep, the whole lot. You get rid of it all. That was God's commandment. And in that time, in the battle, in going in and destroying, they said that everything that seemed useless, they did away with. But what seemed good, and it seemed as if it had worth to them, they decided they're going to hang on to it. They hung on to the king of the Amalekites as well. And as it goes on, we all know the story, and I just love that bit of sarcasm. And this just shows how one's heart is, because when God commissions you, and I don't have the scripture up, I didn't want to put too much of 1 Samuel up there, but we know that when Samuel comes back to Saul, Saul is absolutely chuffed with himself. Man, I can picture this. He's got this big smile on his face. He just followed God's commandment. He just did what God wanted him to do. And we know it says in the Bible that he comes and he meets Samuel with a cheerful greet. So Saul is under the impression that he did a good thing in the sight of the Lord. The harsh reality is the scripture ends off where God says he regrets that he made Saul king, for he's turned his back on him and he never followed his commandments. The theme behind 1 Samuel 15 is partial obedience is disobedience. If God commands you to do something, you do it to the T. You don't add your bit in. You don't leave your bit out. You do what God asks of you. And that is so key as well for a generation of people that is going out into this world seeking God's kingdom and advancing God's kingdom. Because when our attentiveness is in place and we're seeing God around us and we're clutching onto the opportunities that God places around us, like in Exodus 3, God is then going to commission us because God now has your attention. So all of a sudden, you tuned into God, you honed into God, you hearing what God wants from you. And in that relationship, trust builds up in that relationship. And God is going to commission you. So even in pursuing God's kingdom and advancing God's kingdom, God is going to speak to each and every one of us. God is going to place a calling upon your life. He's going to place something that He desires before you. And God is going to expect you to fulfill that. And to fulfill it properly. Not to leave anything out. And I don't doubt, and this is the awesome thing, and I can really just speak from experience here, that I don't doubt anyone here is pursuing God wholeheartedly in everything that they do. We just had a testimony about a soul group that's traveling to Swaziland. That is awesome. That's not something that any small group does. That is a passion for Jesus. That's a passion to serve people. That's a passion to go out and advance His kingdom. Every single small group here can testify of something awesome that you're doing. Philip jokes about it. I love it. We've got people jumping on the Gautrain at Centurion Station, driving up and down all day, evangelizing on the Gautrain. That's awesome. Bit unconventional, but it's awesome. Make use of the infrastructure that we have in this country. And each soul group or each group of believers has got a testimony of something that the Lord has placed upon your heart that is dear to Him that you are pursuing wholeheartedly. But at the same time, as God comes and He gives good commandments and He leads you on that path of righteousness, so we have that bursary. The one that constantly wants to blow a smoke screen in front of each and every one of us. And lately, in the midst of all this, hearts to become more missional in what we do, and please hear the heart with which I say that, it's awesome and we love it. But I really just want to say to you, just make sure that what you're doing is God's desire. Because we are becoming busy. We are becoming very busy. I can speak for many people here, actually in my district, and I know you people are becoming very busy. I'm becoming very busy. All of a sudden, I don't have much Sean time in the evenings anymore. Not as if I need Sean time. Serving God is more important than Sean time. But it would be nice to come home one evening and pick up the pieces again. Lately, I don't have that. Monday to Sunday, I'm busy. I'm doing things. And I love it. And I'm doing it with my whole heart because I'm pursuing the kingdom of God. And I know this is God's desire, so I'm doing it. But I constantly have to come back to the place where I ask myself, Sean, is it really necessary to be doing 7 different things all week? Is it God's desire that I'm doing these 7 things? Or is it God's desire that I'm meant to be doing 2 and I just threw another 5 in just because I've got the capacity to do it? And that is what I want everyone to focus on, because I'm going to say it boldly. Each and every one of you are becoming very busy. It just feels as if you don't have time anymore. You're not getting to your own personal life. Your quiet times are being affected. Someone testified in foundations today just about how busy they are and they're not getting to quiet time. That is exactly what the enemy wants from us. That is the smokescreen that is pumping into the kingdom. He's keeping each and every one of us busy, taking our focus off what is dear to God at this stage. So let's go back to 1 Samuel again, 15 verse 22. It says, as the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. To obey is better than to sacrifice. So it's extremely important that we come to a place in our relationship with Jesus Christ, where we can receive from Him a knowledge and a true knowledge of what is God's desire for us as a chosen generation. I spoke now out of a cell group, individual group of believers context. But if we look at the kingdom of God and advancing the kingdom of God and laying the foundation for an everlasting kingdom, yes, there is numerous things that needs to be done. And I can promise you, there's a lot of things that doesn't need to be done. If we do what God calls us to do, all the other little odds and ends that we're actually doing is just automatically going to fall into place. So we're going to constantly just have to come back to our relationship with Jesus. Seeking God's face. What does He want from us for His kingdom? It's not about what we want for His kingdom. And it's difficult. Because it's awesome to pursue the kingdom of God. We all got our heart's desires of where we would like to see the kingdom go to, how we would like to see His kingdom come. But God is saying, put down your desires and take up my desires. In Luke 10:39-42, I'll read for you. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached Him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. You're telling Jesus to tell your sister to help you. Man, the cheek. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Powerful scripture that is so true to our lives. We become very busy with the things of God and much serving that we tend to miss God in the process. And sometimes, sitting quietly and sitting still and taking time out from this busy schedule and sitting on your bed and kneeling at your bedside and spending some time with Jesus, hearing from Him what He wants from you means so much more than the 4 hours you lost on the Gautrain. I'm not saying God's not speaking to you when you're on the Gautrain. By all means, yes, He is. He's most likely commissioned that journey. He told you to go to Rhodesfield or wherever you're going to. But we need to come back to a place where our life is about abiding in Christ and in Christ alone. Not about abiding in our desires to see His kingdom come. So now we're going to look at the third one. This is one where I didn't have much scripture. I said to the Holy Spirit, I had scripture for the first two, and when I come to the third one, I'm going to wing it. The Holy Spirit's going to speak. This is the most important one of all. And there's a reason why I don't have scripture to it attached to it. It's a will to change. Let's read out of Romans 12 verse 2. I came with something. I didn't come with nothing. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Don't be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed through the renewing of your mind. Through everything that you do in pursuit of the kingdom of God, if your attentiveness is in place and you're seeing God around you, and God is commissioning you and you're obedient and you're fulfilling God's will, to achieve that, you must have the desire to change. Because not one of us who's sitting here has been put together or strung together with DNA that is wired that we would want to achieve one and two. We wired slightly differently. That prison that I spoke of in Isaiah, that darkness that we're walking in, is this world that clouds our mind. We all know how salvation works. You give your heart to the Lord, your spirit is renewed, and we understand the concept of spirit, body, and soul. And we know that even though we come to a place of salvation, sin is not out of our lives, because this three part of spirit, body, and soul, spirit has bought in on it, but soul doesn't want to buy in on it. So we're in this place where we're not in equilibrium. Something is pushing one way and another thing is pushing another way. And it's expected of us as believers to constantly bring the one side of the scale to God on a daily basis so that He can start fixing the things in our lives that's wrong. But yet, so many of us are hard-headed and we refuse to change. We are so stuck and molded in what the world has formed us into, that at some or other stage, it saps every bit of passion that you have to serve Jesus out of you. Because it's easy to stay the way we are. The two biggest swear words in the modern world today, both begins with a C. It's called change, and the other one's called commitment. And without either one of the two, you're fighting a losing battle. You're not going to achieve anything if you're not going to constantly, on a daily basis, renew your mind. God is commissioning so many of us daily. But we are saying, no, God, what you want from me doesn't meet me on my terms. So no, we don't do it. The obedience factor comes back in again. But God doesn't leave it there. He's going to constantly come back to you because God chose you. God handpicked you to do something specific for Him. So He's going to come back to you again. And He's going to commission you again. My question is, how many times do you want God to come back to you? How many times does He have to knock on your door before you open that door and say, yes, God, I'm willing. And by the Holy Spirit, I'm able. So commission me, let me go. The thing with an inability to change manifests into something that the Lord despises. It's another C. And I can throw it. It can now be C cubed. It's called complacency. That is the one thing that is destroying the body of Christ, piece by piece, on a daily basis. Because God is pushing through and is pushing through and is doing a good thing inside of us. And our spirits are being stirred and we feel what God wants to do and it's going so well, but I don't want to change, so leave it. And in that process of not wanting to change, this concept of complacency settles in each and every one of us. Complacency is just being stuck in your ways. I fear complacency. I came upon a place in the Bible, praise the Lord, where that word is used. I haven't found that word in the Bible for a long time. It's in Zephaniah chapter 1 verse 12. It says, "And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are settled in complacency, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will He do evil." This concept of complacency is addressed throughout the Gospels, throughout the New Testament. This concept of complacency is discussed in the book of Revelation. It speaks in the book of Revelation about being lukewarm. You're neither hot or cold. And we all know what God says. "I will vomit you out of my mouth." That is how much He despises someone who is a fence-sitter. Someone who doesn't know where they want to be. You've got a foot either side of the fence. So, yes, God, I'm serving you, but I'm enjoying life. So I want my bit of pleasure as well. And it doesn't work like that. We're going to have to come to a place now where we lift our foot off the ground on the nice green pastures. And we're going to have to put it down on the God side of the fence. Because if both feet is not on the God side of the fence, we're going to be unsuccessful in what we're doing. Jesus makes it clear what God wants from us, what He desires from us. He makes it so clear in so many scriptures where our heart needs to be, where our mind needs to be, where our thoughts needs to be, where our time needs to be, our resources. The place where you are investing your resources is where your heart is. So tonight you can go back and reflect on what am I spending most of my time doing? And I can promise you, whatever that is, that's where your heart is. And I just know, I said a minute ago, that it's not good to be spending all your time doing God things. Don't get me wrong. If God has called you to do something specific 7 days a week, then in Jesus' name you will be doing it 7 days a week. I just said there, just don't be fooled by the enemy as well. So we're going to look at Luke 9. It says, "Then He said to them all, if anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will save it." Whoever desires to come after Me needs to take up the cross daily. And I want to give you a different picture of what it means to take up your cross. I want us to think of this practically, what it means to take up your cross. If you're standing here and your cross is something real standing next to you, and you want to take up that cross, you need two empty hands to be able to take up that cross. To be able to do that, you need to put down the junk that's in your hands. Whatever you're holding on to that is so dear to you and means so much to you. And I'm not saying it's got no value. All I'm saying is don't hold on to one thing that God gave you. And because God gave you this one thing, my whole life revolves around this one thing. And I'm going to hold on to it for dear life. Because this is my bit of God that I've got in my hands. God is saying to you, put it down, free your hands, open up your arms, for abundance is coming your way. We're sitting, holding on to things, and it's holding us back. God needs two empty hands, two workable hands. That is how you pick up your cross, if you had one standing next to you. People, we are chosen to shine. That has been the sermon is called Chosen to Shine. I'll ask myself tonight, what do you want people to take away with you? Sean, what do you want to take away with you tonight? Because as much as I'm standing here sharing this with you, I'm answering the same questions that I've been answering myself all week. I never had the answers. I'm getting the answers tonight as much as I'm trying to reveal the answers to you as well. And God laid something upon my heart. God said to me, Sean, you are a light. You need to go out and you need to shine amongst people. Not only amongst unbelievers, but more so do you need to shine amongst your very own brothers and sisters in Christ. That is not to boast or to glory or to seem better than them. But God wants us to shine that special light that we are amongst each other. For each and every one of us has got something unique and special inside of us. There's not one person here that possesses that special gift that God gave me, and vice versa. We can have things that are similar, but each and every one of us are special to God. There's something inside of you that is special to God. Special and unique to Him. And He wants that to come out of you. He wants people to see that inside of you. And that is the light that you need to shine. And it's difficult because the kingdom's advancing. We all know it. We're feeling it. We're seeing it. The church is growing astronomically. The church is exploding. People is coming to salvation by the thousands on a daily basis. I've got absolutely no doubt that the Lord Jesus is building His church greater than ever before. Here we are standing in the midst of something absolutely awesome. And all God is saying is, play your part and shine your light because you're part of this church. Give up everything that you've been hanging on to. Forget about the past. Forget about your desires. You be in my corporate body of believers whom I chose you to be. And you shine that specific light so that people can see it. I came into something interesting. Philippians 2:14 to 15. I love the first verse. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you will shine as lights in the world. Why don't you can come up in the meantime? To me, this Philippians 2 hit me, and it hit me hard. Something as easy as do all things without complaining and disputing. Because if you're going to constantly complain and dispute, where's your heart at when you're doing these things? God doesn't see your good works. He sees the heart with which you do your good works. Complaining and disputing says a lot about the hearts that we have. God's desire is for us to be blameless before man and before God. His desire is for us to live a life and have a conscience that is clean and blameless before man and God. And as God builds His kingdom and the church is advancing, the enemy is pushing. We're all experiencing it. The persecution on our lives, the attacks on our lives have become more and more, and it's crazy. But we've become so desensitized by this world that we put it down to the fact that my car isn't starting whole week is just because my car isn't starting whole week. We've become victims of fate. We believe that things happen to us because it's fate. I want to say tonight, things are not happening to us because it's fate. These things are happening to us because it's been put in our way. It's obstacles that's been put in our way because the enemy is trembling. He sees the church being built. He sees people coming to the Lord. He is as fearful as he's ever been. And he's hitting back hard. And I constantly say this to people. You measure the weight of the blows you dish out by the weight of the blows you receive. So the persecution you're suffering daily that's so hard and it's so terrible, I promise you, you are doing something that is upsetting the adversary. You're doing something good. So when this persecution's come, I want to say to you, you persevere and you continue doing what you're doing because it's a good thing. And persecution is nothing. If your car can't start and get to work, it's nothing because glorifying God is far more important than your car that doesn't want to start. If you need to walk to work that day, humble yourself and glorify God because that's what He wants. It's more important than getting in your fancy car and driving to work. Not having finances to do things. Humble yourself and bring yourself before the Lord and He will bless you. Bring glory to His name because that is more important than shopping at Woolworths every month. Our lives should be about glorifying God. That is the ultimate. That is why we're here. That is why we're a chosen generation. A chosen generation is a group of unique and peculiar people. Yes, we are peculiar. The day I walked into this church, man, oh man, you were all peculiar. I was asking myself, what am I doing here? But now more than ever, am I part of this church. And I realize that I am part of God's special people. Being peculiar makes me special in the sight of God. Being peculiar is the way God chose me to be. He chose me to have a few nuts and bolts loose in my head. God loves me that way. He looks down upon me and He smiles upon me because that's how God wanted me. But as long as me with my loose nuts and bolts is bringing glory to His name, God is happy. And that's what it's about. So a chosen generation. Yes, you are a chosen generation. You are called to advance His kingdom. You are His royal priesthood, His special people, His holy nation. That is what we are. God just wants us to go out and to proclaim that. Because proclaiming the glory of God advances the kingdom of God. Every single time you walk out there and you lift up the name of Jesus Christ, that's one step of His kingdom going forward. That is how easy it is to advance the kingdom of God. It's not about doing super spiritual things. It's about proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord of Lords, King of Kings, raising His name above everything else, and His kingdom rolls forward. That is what we're meant to be doing. I've been speaking too much. It's one of the anointings that the Lord gave me. And I've got a passion about what I'm speaking about tonight. The hair on my body is standing at end because I believe in my heart that what we have around us here is something special and dear to God. And I want you to see it because I'm seeing it. I didn't know this before tonight, but I'm seeing it now. And I'm starting to see something through God's eyes that I know is special to Him. And yes, we are a small congregation tonight, which is even more better because I can see your faces. And I want to say to you that you are special to God. And He chose you. And He wants you to be you. And you to be special. So you go out and you glorify Him in everything that He does. And your life is going to be absolutely awesome. Because in John 10, verse 10, God offers us abundant life. Don't settle for anything less than abundant life. Don't settle for a ticket to heaven. That's not good enough. That is not what God wants. God wants us to live life abundantly. Can you all stand with me?
Listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church, we believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. Thank you.